Let's pray before we get started. Father, I pray, Lord, that you would just bless the lesson tonight, God. Open our heart and our understanding to the truth of God's word, your scripture, God, that you spoke so long ago, but yet you speak to us tonight. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to understand what you want us to understand, God, about your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
And the pastor prayed for me.
Just give God the glory. Amen. In the book of Colossians, chapter 1, we're still there. And we're talking about Christ is preeminent. It means Christ has the superiority or rank or dignity above everything and everybody. So where Christ is preached throughout this book of Colossians, and Christ is lifted up, and that's what the way it should be. It's what it should be in every church, that Christ be the head of the church, and he is. And him to be exalted because of his sacrifice that we have a church to start with. And amen. But let's look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 19 we'll begin with. Colossians 1, 19, for it pleased the Father that in him all fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy, blameless, and above reproach in his sight. Verse 23, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Verse 24, now I rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, for the mystery which has been hidden from the ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach. You know, we stop right there. Him we preach, Christ. Warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. Okay. So we'll talk tonight for a few minutes about Christ is preeminent in redemption. And preeminent means he has the priority of place, his superiority in rank or dignity. So Christ is preeminent. He is definitely superior to anybody or anything. And so because he is superior, we have redemption through his blood. And there is no redemption outside of Christ, no pardon outside of Christ, no forgiveness or forgetting sinful offenses apart from Christ, unless you've got Christ as the head of your life. Okay, I'll ask you this question. If you want to respond, that's fine, somebody. What does reconciliation mean? Because it says here that we're, verse 21, we've been reconciled to God. So, just anybody have a explanation? Okay. That's good. Okay. And its most basic level, reconciliation is about bringing two or more parties together and mending broken relationships so that they can walk together in agreement. Amen. If somebody's preaching on marriage, that would work, wouldn't it? Or should work. Anyway. So when we're reconciled to God, we are mended a broken relationship because our relationship with God is mended through Christ and his work on the cross, okay? And so we're reconciled to God. And Romans 5 and 10 says, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. Actually, could read having a settled account with God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Okay? Starting off here, let's see that that was an introduction. Now I'm starting. Okay. We see here in verse 19 that in Christ dwells all the fullness of deity. Christ is not less than God. He's been made to be by many people. People believe he was a great prophet, or he was a good man with a good set of rules, but no, he's God. Christ is God. You can't take away from the deity of Christ, because you lose it all if you do. Because it pleased the Father, verse 19, that in the Father, it pleased the Father that in him, Christ, all the fullness should dwell. And that's backed up in verse, if you back up to verse 17, it says, he is before all things, and in him all things consist. So it means that there can be no greater than Christ. There can be no one else to focus on or worship or to put any faith in except God. And Christ became flesh. We know that he became humanity for us. But he never ceased to be God. And so all the fullness of deity dwells in Christ. And so the church here at Colossae, they were getting a letter from Paul, and he was telling him, don't you get away from Christ. He is everything. Amen. He's better than your best evangelist. He's better than your best pastor, your best teacher. He's better than anything. He is absolutely the one you want to look to. Praise the Lord. And so all the fullness of deity dwells in Christ. All the eternity of things past, things present, and things to come in eternity future. That's who Jesus is. You say, well, I thought that was God the Father. It is. I thought it was the Holy Spirit. It is. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. A triune God. Amen. One God, but he's manifested in three persons. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You can never get away from that in Scripture. Praise the Lord. And so, all the fullness of deity, Jesus was with the Father all through all things that were done in eternity past. And I do not know what all Jesus or God did in eternity past. If I knew everything like that, I'd be God. But I'm obviously not. And so, and he obviously is God, and he knows everything. And so he's all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present God. And if you read Psalms 139, you'll find that God is all-powerful, all-present, all-knowing. And God knows what you're going to say before you say it, before the thought forms in your mind. He already knows. And so, if you don't want to serve that kind of God, I'm sorry. He's the only God there is. And he knows everything, and I'm glad that he knows everything. He knows enough to warn you of things that will happen. He sees eternity. He sees your past, your present. He sees your future. I'm glad that he does. So therefore, and only eternity will tell how many things that God spared us from that we knew nothing about. Because God knows everything, and God loves us enough to care for us in that way. Praise the Lord. Okay, and it tells us in Colossians 2 and 9, right there, if we move up a little bit. For in him, in Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now that is a powerful statement. In Christ dwells all of the fullness of God. Nobody in this room or on this planet can know the very fullness of God. And I've had people say I'm full of this or full of that. And when they said God, I was pretty sure they're full of something else too. But anyway. Don't say what. Baloney, I guess that'll work. But God, all the fullness of the Godhead, all the deity of God, all that makes him God, he's fully. That's toward what Christ is, the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Okay, all things concerning mankind. We'll see God is Christ is authority, power, prominent, preeminent, and superior in all things that pertain to redemption and to man being reconciled to God. And all this comes through Christ. Amen. Verse 20 is interesting to me. Not just interesting, it's powerful. And to him, and by him to reconcile, settle all things, you could say, to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And that is amazing to me. Because you see, Jesus went to the cross not only for our sins, but to give us peace concerning that our sins have been erased. Man. So, when I was a kid in grade school, I always had a big eraser with me. Because you had a pencil and eraser. Now they don't do that. They use laptop now. But you could tell by looking at the eraser I used that it was well used. Because I wasn't having erasing a bunch of stuff and rewriting it again. Okay. But you see, here we find that our sins have been erased, taken care of. They'll never appear again. Praise the Lord. We as humans, we want to tell people, remember when you did this and remember when you did that. God has a unique ability of forgetting. It's He remembers them if He needs to. He's not, nothing passes Him by and He doesn't forget anything, but He pushes those things aside and He says, the far as the east is to the west, so more as they removed our transgressions from us. You know, Psalms 103:12 tells us that. And so, all things concerning mankind and His redemption, His things are being settled between Him and God, reconciliation with God. All this comes through Christ. He's telling the church here in Colossians, He said, everything you have is what God gave you. Everything that you got, you're on your way to heaven because of Christ. You're on your way to eternal life because of Christ. Your sins are forgiven because of Christ. Your name is inscribed in heaven's book of life because of Christ. Amen. I want to tell you something, friend. We have all we have, not because of what we earn, but by what God Christ gave us. God gave us salvation through the blood. God gave us eternal life. God gave us the Holy Spirit. God gave us the will and the passion and the power to go on. Amen. It's all a gift of God. Praise the Lord. And it comes back to a gift from who? From Christ. He becomes a sinner. Praise the Lord. Okay. That's a good question, and I'm not fully able to answer that, but I'll tell you, apparently angelic beings had the power to choose as humans do. And God created us the way as people of choice, and a certain amount of the angels made the choice to rebel with Satan and became, you know, fallen angels. And so that may be something you want to think about, that those heavenly beings were created with the power of choice as well as humans were, because some of them chose not to follow God and they fell from heaven with Satan, with Lucifer. And I don't know if that answers your question or not, but that's about as good as I can do. Okay. And so only peace with God, or the only peace that mankind can have, is to have a settled account with God concerning our sins. And that's verse 20, having made peace through the blood of His cross. Man, we have peace concerning where we're going, our eternal destination. No, I don't fool around and try to make heaven better. My friend, you can't improve on what God has done. You can't improve on the plan of redemption. You can't improve on the message of the cross, really. If we add something to it, it's a violation, because God's work for redemption is perfect. He doesn't need me to change things on the cross and say, well, if we try to make four nails instead of three, it's no good. If we add that to it, we say, well, you can be saved by the blood of Jesus, but you also got to do this and got to do that to help it on. Let me tell you something. Faith plus nothing brings salvation. Not place, not faith plus my hair was cut right. Not faith plus I did this or that. Faith that God did everything at the cross. Amen. Now, yet we're saved to do His work, and we're saved to walk in faith, and we're saved to have the fruit of faith in us, the fruit of the Spirit in us, but we don't earn anything of salvation. The only thing we can do is say, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And He did, and He does. So we can have a settled account with God concerning our sins, and that brings peace. You have peace when and just to bring this down to an earthly illustration, you have peace when one of your debts is paid. Man. Especially when it's a large debt. When you receive a notice that you are no longer owe anything, that is a wonderful feeling. And you have peace when that debt is paid. And let me say something. The assurance of salvation, eternal hope comes through Christ. We have peace that when we face God, He's not going to drag up all the sins that you've ever done. He forgave you of all those sins that you committed when you give your life to Him. He wiped your slate clean, so to speak. You're pure before God. Amen. And so the only way that God in heaven can look at us and have that kind of response is that He sees us as the perfection and the righteousness of His Son as we take Him by faith. Okay, through the blood of His cross, we can have assurance, certainty that our sins were paid for by the blood of Christ, because you see, we owed an enormous debt that we could never make a dent in. Have you ever had a credit card that the most you could do was pay the interest? I haven't, but I know a lot of people that have. But I've had other things that I did when I was younger and stupider. Me and people in my family and a person that we trusted, and a person in our family that we trusted, not immediate family, but he talked us into investing money in something that was going to bring us a huge interest rate. And we all did, and I did, and I and my sister and my dad, we all invested $25,000 apiece in it. And we come to find out way too late, you know, we're supposed to get a payment here and payment there, and every once in a while we didn't get a check for $100 or $200, and, you know, it was supposed to come back, you know, $50,000 or $80,000, you know. Well, it comes to find out we were caught in a scam along with many, many other people in the same scam, and so we all lost money. And God spoke to my heart as I was reading the Bible one day, you know, it's a stupid mistake and you feel stupid about it. And, you know, okay, you can call me stupid if you want. I was at the moment, but I've recovered. Not as stupid as it was. But God spoke to my heart one day, and when David and his men went out and came back to their town in Ziklag, it was burned with fire and caught up. And God gave David a word and said, "You shall fully recover all." And God gave me that passage. It was a long time, but God caused us to recover all. Amen. We didn't get rich like we thought was going to be, but we recovered what we lost. And I believe that was, and God was speaking to me at that moment. And so God can speak through His word to us. I'm not setting it up as a doctrine saying every time you spend money foolishly, God's going to give it back to you. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that God worked with me that time like that. So you have peace when a debt is paid, and the enormous debt that we owed, we could not make a dent in it. The debt of sin, a debt too large to pay, Jesus canceled that debt. And we have a settled account with God tonight. And we're at peace with God because of the blood of His cross. And we're considered justified, amen, declared not guilty, even though we were. Jesus paid for it. So there's no debt at all. Amen. Glory to God. So we can say Jesus paid it all. You know, if you go to the cash register, Walmart, and tell them that, it won't work. But when it comes to living for God and the debt of sin, it's paid. All the guilt, shame, condemnation that was dealt with at the cross. Amen. Because you see, when Jesus said, He's going to call your attention to a passage you're familiar with, John 3. And poor John, he gets picked on John 3 all the time. I don't know how old John was. I think he was 16. That didn't work. John 3:16. Anyway. I want to talk about a little bit there. And so, you see, when Jesus did on the cross, it lifted the condemnation to us. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation of those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death. Debt's been paid. Praise the Lord. In John 3, verse 17, it says, God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. It did no good for Jesus to condemn the world. The world was already condemned. Man. And Jesus said, he who believes in Him is not condemned. But he who does not believe in Him is condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of the God. And this is the condemnation that has come into the world, that men loved darkness rather than light, lest their deeds, because their deeds were evil. Everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. Amen. So wherever Jesus was, Jesus didn't have to say, you're condemned. I mean, whatever they were came to full light when the Christ came along, the light of the world came. Okay? So we're not condemned. And condemnation, it's hard to feel condemned all the time. You know, can you imagine sitting in a courtroom and you're being tried for a crime that you didn't commit, but you were declared guilty instead, and the judge says, you know, you're confined to prison life as long as you live in this present life. That would be awful. To be condemned like that would be awful. But that's what we were. We were condemned to hell until Jesus paid for the price on Calvary. Okay? Now let's move on here to verse 21. And you who once were alienated by enemies by your mind, by wicked works, yet he is now reconciled. Okay. I've got a question here. I don't think I read it, wrote it in your paper, but what does it mean to be alienated? I don't think it takes us a lot to just give me an idea. And what comes to mind? Separated, okay. Alienated, to be alone. Okay. If you were on planet Mars right now, you would be alone. Sometimes I think a few people are there, but not really. Okay. To be alone. But in Christ, we were alienated from anything and everything good before Christ did his work on the cross. You were once alienated by the enemies and enemies in your mind by wicked works. Because you see, wicked works separated people from God. The enemies in your mind by wicked works. The enemy will use the mind, your mind, to feed all kinds of excuses, lies, and try to cause you to go back to whatever God saved you from to start with. That's the reason people backslide. They go back to whatever never worked to start with. That's hard to understand. But Jesus suffered on the cross for your sins and mine so you could be reconciled. Amen. And made holy and blameless and above reproach. Jesus did a lot when he took me and did that for me. He did a lot for you too, so I don't want to make you feel left out. Verse 22, in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy, blameless, and above reproach in his sight. You know, God did a whole lot when he saved us, didn't he? Amen. So he just made us holy. Couldn't be by ourselves, but God did it for us. Amen. We're enemies in our mind by wicked works. But as believers, you and I are responsible to feed the mind on truth instead of a world filled with lies. We hear lies every day. We hear lies everywhere. Every lie, means of communication there is, there's lies come through that. Internet, television, radio, whatever. And so they come through that. So we've got to filter these things out and say, God, help me by your Holy Spirit to hear the truth. That's the reason you need to read your Bible every day, because you can fill your mind with the truth. And he suffered on the cross for your sins so that you could be reconciled, made holy, blameless, and above reproach. This is what God does when he saves somebody. And we see here the condition of God's work. You say, well, I believe in salvation. I believe in salvation through the blood. And so I believe in, you know, somebody said, I believe once saved, always saved. But, you know, God has conditions to his promises. Verse 23, you know, he said, you're blameless, above reproach in his sight. Verse 23, if you indeed continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, not moved away from the hope in the gospel which you heard. There's the condition. Yet we have this cleansing and the purging and the blood of Christ and walking with him and living for him, the hope of eternal life. But if indeed you continue, if you don't continue, if you turn around and backslide, you don't have any of these promises. Turn away from God? No. Turn back to God. Let me give you an example here. King Saul, he was, when he was anointed king, he was head and shoulders above everybody else. He looked like a king. And it was prophesied to him by the prophet Samuel, says, you're going to go about, and when you're going down to a certain place, you're going to prophesy with the prophets. And he said, at that place, you'll be turned into another man. And he was. He prophesied with the prophets. He was turned into another man. But you see, King Saul, when he became king, he did not continue. It wasn't too long till he began to disobey God's orders. And as he continually disobeyed, he fell from the relationship with God, and the Spirit of God departed from him and would have nothing to do with him. That would be a hard thing, to know that the Spirit of God departs from you and will no longer deal with you. That's difficult. I don't want to know that. I don't ever want to be without God. You don't either. He did not continue to serve God. The Spirit of God came upon him. He prophesied. He was turned to another man, but he departed from God. And God departed from him. He died living in disobedience. You don't want to die that way. On the good side of things, Paul, the apostle, he continued in the faith to the end. And he wrote this epistle here. It was in prison. This is a prison epistle. Colossians is. But Paul continued to the end, where at the end he didn't blame God. And now, God, I don't deserve to be locked up in jail like this. He didn't make excuses with God. He said, I know it's about time for me to go. But he said, I've fought a good fight. I've finished the course. I have kept the faith. He had fought. He had finished. He had kept the faith. And therefore, he knew that a crown of life was waiting on him. In heaven, he knew it was only going to be better. He was beheaded for his faith. But I don't want to talk right now. Thank you. There you go. Okay, so Paul fought a good fight. He finished the course and he kept the faith. Amen. So we'll stop here pretty quick. And Christ is also preeminent in the church. In verse 18, he says he's the head of the church, the body of the church. And so as Christ is magnified here, he's the head of the church. And Paul suffered in prison so that the life-changing gospel could be preached to other places. But Paul had some bad trials, some things that happened to him. Amen. And he was told one place, you know, God told Ananias, said, I want you to go and lay hands on Saul of Tarsus, because I'm talking to him. And Ananias said, I've heard many bad things about Paul, or Saul. Said he persecutes the church. He binds people and puts them in jail. And they die for their faith. And God spoke to Ananias and said, I have chosen him and show him what great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And so Ananias went and prayed for Saul, laid hands on him and prayed for him. Saul had been blind for 3 days. Received his sight and was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he immediately preached Christ. That's a changing experience. And so he became a missionary to the Gentiles. No Jew would want to do that. Gentiles, anything that wasn't a Jew, they were considered unclean. They wouldn't eat with them. They wouldn't go in their house with them. But God used Paul to do all of that. God delivered him from religion and gave him a relationship with Christ. And so that's what happened. And so Christ is first in the church, and we want all people to get to know Christ as a Savior. And we want him, Christ, to be the head of the church, not us. Christ is to be head of the church. Amen. And so we can live for him, serve him. He's preeminent. He's first, has superior in all things in the church. So when we see, come to church, let's glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Praise the Lord.